Thank you for listening to this podcast. DeVille Church provides all its resources for free. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more information on how to give and other resources, please visit www.theville.church.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day, Father. We just thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. God, we thank you for being with us, for growing us, Father, Lord, and sanctifying us, showing us, revealing yourself more and more to us, Father, Lord. You've saved us, Father, Lord, and you've done a work that is definite and sure, but you also, through your patience, you sanctify us. So you're constantly showing us you, Father, Lord. So we worship you and we rejoice over that you, out of your mercy and grace to us, would reveal yourself to us, Father, Lord, that you would call us into your family. You would call us into being your children, that you would love us, Father, Lord, while we were still in our sins, Father, Lord, and that you've gathered us together as a family and as a church and adopted us in, Father. So we rejoice today because of that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I'm going to be using an iPad today, and I've never used an iPad while I'm preaching in my life, so if it gets weird, I already told my wife I'm going to call you and tell you to bring the laptop. We're going back to the laptop. It's just slippery. I need like a little grip or something. It feels like I went too much lotion this morning or something. You know what I'm saying? It's a little oily or whatever and stuff, so it's all good. So let's talk. It's going to get strange because y'all going to see me stopping to do this. You'll be all right. Just bear with me. All right? All right. So let me talk to you about our mission statement real quick. The mission statement for the Ville Church is building bridges to strangers, for strangers to become friends and friends to become family. Right? And the reason we actually use those words, number one, it was contextualized for the streets more than it was for church people to be like, oh, that sounds awesome and really churchy and all that. So sometimes people might hear it and be like, you didn't say Jesus enough in it, or you didn't say, you get where I'm coming from? We didn't want it to sound like that. We wanted people to hear it and go, yeah, I get that very clearly. The thing is, we know that they're really not going to actually get it. And they're not going to get it because the church has a different perspective of what family means based off the Bible, right? But people in the street, when they hear the word family, they're like, okay, I know what that means. That means family, right? And one of the things we define family by is love. Right? So anybody who, when you see a family and people don't feel loved in their family, we automatically consider that a dysfunctional family. Would y'all agree with that? Like even some of us, we got friends that we think are closer than our family. Because our family, we maybe didn't feel like we got love from them or whatever the case is, but like we may have our crew and we'd be like, those are my people. I'll die for them. I love them. They're family. It's just a way that we actually roll. It's a term that we use in the streets, but I think people, it's just a general sense that we define family by love. If it's not love involved, then it's dysfunctional. It doesn't feel right, right? So one of the things we're going to be talking about today is love. Last week, Elder Tony talked about Advent, the coming of Christ, and he did an amazing job. One of the things he was talking about was the how in the Old Testament they were waiting for Jesus to come. They had been prophets, they had prophesied, they had talked about this king is coming, and they were so excited about it. They were oppressed and all these things were going on, and they were like, man, we're waiting for him to arrive. But some of them, they didn't even recognize him when he came. You get where I'm coming from? They didn't even recognize him. Matter of fact, some of them were in the crowd when he died on the cross. They were kill him, and they thought they were actually doing right. One of the things that was broken in the middle of that is that if you go throughout the Bible to the beginning of time, we have this arrogance and this brokenness. Our sinfulness is that as humans is that we think that we actually know what love is. And everybody tries to throw their spin on it and define it. But it just keeps not working. You get where I'm coming from? I'll give you an example. I was talking to one of my friends the other day. Got into a little Facebook beef or whatever, you know? Not nothing real or whatever, I didn't even go there with it, but like I was talking to one of my homies or whatever, and he had posted this thing. He's up in New York, and he's in his community, and the community's being gentrified. And so he made this comment about, he said, yo, these people here or whatever, like he just was like, he went all out. He's like, yo, these people are crazy. There's a war going on in the community. He was just kind of speaking through it. And so I asked him, I said, well, like, what's the narrative? Like, why is there kind of this thing? And he kind of responded with this kind of snoot thing. He kind of just was like, I don't care about all that. I'm going to turn my back on this, and I'm going to just kind of go do what I think is the right way to live or whatever, right? So he was like, I'm not engaging. That's basically what I'm trying to say. And then his friend pops on, and he's like, yeah, man, I'm so sick of this stuff in the neighborhood and everything else. But then his friend kind of starts preaching. He's like, yo, he's like, you know what? God is coming back. And all these people, and he just goes in a straight, like, hellfire judgment on the people and everything else. And I was just like, I was going to shut up. You know, because I told him, I said, man, I'm not trying to beef with you. I said, I really want to know what the narrative was in the community. Like, what has happened that has made this divide? Because you're just saying it like, oh, these people are evil. But I'm like, is this something that happened in the story, right? Because I believe that love asks questions. It tries to figure out what it is. Do you understand where I'm coming from? It doesn't just judge. And so I was okay with him doing that because he's not really a believer. But when his homeboy came in and he started doing the preaching thing, and he was moving in this hateful way that doesn't look like biblical love, I tried to lovingly challenge it. And I shared the scripture with him. I shared Matthew, hold it for me. Let me get my iPad right. Hold on, it's coming. It's there it goes, all right. Matthew 5, 43 through 48 says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Now listen to this. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I shared that scripture on that thread. And my friend's mom, she like hit me back. She was like, oh my God, that's amazing and everything else. But the other guy that was professing to be a believer, he still had beef against that. And it was problematic for me because I'm like, this is scripture. We don't wrestle against scripture. We rejoice with truth. Do you get where I'm coming from? Somebody shared a statistic with me the other day that said that the church, and this is a recent statistic, that Christians, 51% of Christians in the United States actually believe that there's another way to God other than Jesus. 51%. So we are in our cultural Christianity is that we don't actually even believe scripture anymore. We don't rejoice in truth, right? We start rewriting truth. We become revisionists in a way, right? And so this is problematic, especially when it comes to the idea of love, because when we talk about Advent and we talk about the coming of Christ, we're talking about God revealing his love to mankind through Christ Jesus, through the face of Christ Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about what does that actually look for us as a church? What does it look for us inwardly as a church? And what does it look for us outwardly? How do we actually live out this in a practical way where we rejoice in what God is doing through Jesus and the coming of Jesus and love one another? So we're going to start in 1 Timothy 1. If you have your Bibles with you or if you have your iPhones or your iPads. Where's my iPad family at out there? Where are my people at? Hold them in the air. Wave them like you just don't care. All right, so let me read this to you. It's 1 Timothy 1. It says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent, meaning showing a rude and arrogant lack of respect. And so he says, persecutor and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of the Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. So this is a gangster scripture right here, and we're going to talk about it, right? So Paul is talking here, and one of the things he starts us with is he gives you his position before the Lord, right? When Jesus comes and finds him, the way he describes himself is this right here. Blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent. Those are the words he uses to describe himself. I don't know if a lot of us would actually describe ourselves in our sin nature like that. We don't often choose to use strong words. We were like, I used to just, you know, wild out every now and then. You know, whatever the case may be, whatever little soft way that we try to make our sin not look so bad. But Paul is jumping knee deep in the sin pool. He is not trying to give you these virtues or whatever. He's like, he is making the point to let you know that Jesus found me busted, disgusted, and dripping in sin. He doesn't want you to miss that at all. Y'all get where I'm coming from? Because it's problematic, and I'm going to show you why as we go through the scripture. Verse 14 says, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Overflow with what? Say it for me. Faith and love. This is important. This is super important. It says it overflowed with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So Paul is having an experience with Christ Jesus, right? So he has actually met Jesus. The grace of God has overcome him, and what he has received is faith to follow, meaning that he has turned from his old life, and he's like, Lord, you're King of Kings. My mission in life right now is to actually live out what you've called me to do, and he's knowing the love of God, right? He's knowing the love of God. And he says, but I receive, he says, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So he doesn't lead with a Pharisee-type nature saying, I'm good, my resume is good to go. He leads with, I don't even deserve to be here. God's mercy and goodness has brought me in here. So if you ask me any questions, I'm going to talk about God because I actually have nothing to offer to this conversation. Do you get where I'm coming from? I'm going to show you as we keep going, like, there's no gifting, there's nothing you have that can actually add on to your righteousness or your virtue when we stand before the Lord. Nothing is going to be helpful at all. It's actually going to be nothing. And Paul is living that out. This is what he is modeling out for us in the scripture. But he says, but here's the answer to why this is what it is. It says, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Let me say that back to you one more time. Y'all awake this morning?
Yeah.
All right. If your neighbors start drifting off, throw an elbow on them real quick. Throw them bows, all right? We won't get mad at you. He says, but I receive mercy for this reason. Listen to this really well. This is for you. This is for all of us. This should be our statement. This should be our proclamation. He says, for I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life, right? So what's happening here? So God is moving his love forward through us, and the way he's doing it is by saving his enemies. That's me and you. We were saved by his grace. None of y'all woke up one day and you said, oh, you know, like, I feel like getting my life right. You may think you did that, but that was actually the Holy Spirit drawing you towards the Father. Because it says nobody can come to the King unless the King draws them. You actually aren't afforded that virtue of you just intellectually decided, you know what, I want to get my life right and get it together. That's actually not true. It's not true. It's biblically not true. And y'all have heard that preached enough. Y'all know that to be the case. So God is out here displaying his love by saving his enemies, right? And then he's sanctifying them. So Paul is in this process of purification, and God is actually boasting his goodness through patience, right? You ever wake up in the morning, you just feel like a straight failure, right? You ever feel that way? Don't act cute with me, come on now. Come on now. Am I the only one that rolls out the bed sometimes and just yawn and be like, Lord, I suck? Like, nobody ever does that? Satan loves that. He loves it. It's real. We humans, so it happens. But Satan loves it because he loves for us to live in condemnation, because he doesn't want us to understand the scripture. He doesn't understand that God's love, the way he's actually displaying his love through the coming of Jesus Christ, is that he actually is walking through you through this process while you're tripping and stumbling. It's just like how we do with raising a baby. You get where I'm coming from? I woke up the other day, Jules walks out or whatever. He has grease all over his whole entire face and laced out all over a wall that I just painted. I ain't gonna disown him. I had to go get a baby wipe, because you know baby wipes clean anything in the world. One of my homeboys got shot one time. I stuffed it with baby wipes. Joint was perfect. He's good to go till this day. Ask any mother about it. I'm telling you, baby wipe would do anything. But what I'm saying is, he's still my son. We're in a process. He's stumbling, he's tripping, I'm gonna walk him through it. God is doing the same thing to me and you every single day. He's displaying his love and his goodness through this process of patience. Y'all with me? It's a beautiful thing. I don't know about y'all, I need patience. I need God to be slow with me. I'm like way stupider than people know, right? I'm way more sinful than you can grasp, right? That's the truth. I'm like Paul, insolent, foolish. Even as a believer, I need his mercy, I need his grace, I need this slow walk so bad. It is what a believer is. I want to make sure y'all know what's happening as I'm preaching this right now. I'm drawing lines for you that are non-negotiable. They're in the scripture. They're in the scripture. This is what it is. It's, the story's not about us, right? It's Roman. Here's another benefit that I'm going to touch on real quick and then elaborate a little bit more or whatever. It's Romans 5:1 if you want to go there. We also get this reward of peace. It's a beautiful, amazing thing when we understand the grace of God, because it gives us peace. So that thing that I'm talking about when you wake up in the morning, that's Satan saying, you need to earn it. You suck. You need to do better. You are failing. You are never doing enough. You just don't mount up. Your eyes are not on the prize. You got the commandments little poster on your wall or whatever, and you missing all of them. You ain't murdered nobody lately, but you're close to it. You're the worst. And he's in your ear like that, right? But God saved us while we were still sinners. He's fully aware of what we're dealing with. The salvation wasn't good about your resume. It was about his. So he's walking through this process, and he gives you this peace that you get to live in through the process, because you are not walking the walk to earn his love. You get to live in this land of contentment because he already did it, because of his goodness. Do you get where I'm coming from? So you get to wake up and be like, man, I'm a mess, but I'm his mess. You understand where I'm coming from? And get to say that and believe it for real and be like, I'm his mess and he's not done with me, and we're in a process. We're always in a process, because he said he'll never leave me and forsake me. Y'all get where I'm coming from? This is good news. Man, y'all gonna make me start screaming on y'all in a minute. All right. Let me read it. Romans 5. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. So there's this contentment that happens, because they know that God, out of his goodness and mercy, has saved us. So we have a peace. Even on a rainy day, we have peace. Because we know that the sun is going to come out and it's going to shine forever, right? There's an eternal process, whatever. It says, and we rejoice in the hope of glory. So that's where we are to be positioned at, this hopefulness into what God is going to do for eternity, what he's done with his son Jesus, that puts us in a standing where we get to actually kick back and relax and rejoice in his righteousness, not ours, right? So that's the position that we as believers are called to stand in, right? He says, but not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we're in a process. We get to rejoice in these things because we have and a surety. And so when I tell you these things, what I'm talking about is suffering, right? The practice of learning how to endure through the suffering is producing character inside of us. It's producing hope. So as you step into suffering and tribulation, you begin to know the Lord more and more, because you don't have answers for your suffering besides the fact that God is actually doing something amazing through you, which brings you into this place of intimacy with the Lord, right? I don't know about y'all. I was talking to a friend not too long ago, and they said to me, they were talking about all the things that they were miserable about in their life. And they were just like, man, I just feel like God, I want these things so bad, but I just feel like God won't give them to me. And so I asked them the question. I said, let me ask you something. I said, if God gave you those things, do you think that you would be mindful of God? Do you think you'd even remember him? And they were like, no, I probably wouldn't. And I said, so you're telling me that those sufferings you're going through are actually God's faithfulness to you to keep you right here with him. Do you get where I'm coming from? Sometimes we call struggles, we just hate it because we don't want to go through it, but it's the only thing that's keeping us holding on to the Lord. God is actually doing the work of leaving you in a struggle because it's what's keeping you here. You're not really being faithful like that. He's actually being faithful like that. Y'all get me? Because we got to, you know how it goes. The money get right, we get cute. I just don't have time for that. I got somewhere to go. Whatever. You know what I'm saying? First thing, whatever. You get some money, then you chilling on the front of a cruise ship like the Titanic with one of those half football jerseys on, just blowing in the wind or whatever. You know? That's what I would do with the money. I don't know. I'm just saying. All right. And it says, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still, verse 6 is new right here. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one will dare even die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. It's trying to get you this thing where, like, when Satan, it's trying to get you to understand, like, when Satan starts coming to condemn you, well, you kind of, you know what I'm saying, dust your shoulders off, dust them off, because it's like, yo, he came to save me when I was running from him. You get where I'm coming from? So it's not logical to start now reducing God to, you messed up, I don't mess with you no more. You get where I'm coming from? That's not who he is. Satan is trying to re-envision the scripture. He's telling lies. You understand what I'm saying? He's trying to steal your peace. He's trying to get at you by doing a facelift on God. Turning his face from merciful, wonderful counselor, mighty God, merciful, into this dictator. And that's not what we actually see happening in the scriptures. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now received reconciliation. Let's talk about why that's true. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. We will read this scripture right here in our church for the rest of our church life. As long as we're here, we will always be going through this scripture. 1 Corinthians 13 says this, starting verse 1. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Listen to the words, really good. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong things, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So this is where we're starting to get into the practicality of how do you actually live out love? How does it happen inside of the church? How does it happen outside of the church? What is your response to the love of God that came to us through Jesus Christ? Right? I say that whole statement, I could just say, what is your response to love? I say your response to love through Jesus Christ is so important because there is no other well to go get living water from. There's nowhere to go get love from. There's nowhere for you to find perspective on love at. Do you get where I'm coming from? Y'all with me? It's only in the face of Jesus. But look at this right here. This is for us as a church and as a people. Verse 2, it says, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, it says, I am nothing. Right? So what we just talked about was gifts, wisdom. You can be crazy smart. Can know the Bible backwards and forwards. Can have amazing speech and be able to preach and do all kind of things or whatever. Be able to understand really, really hard things. You could check the boxes. You could be the new face Ted Talks is hunting down. We need you to come talk to us. But it says if you lack love, it says, and we have to say it as it says, I am nothing. What it's trying to tell you is that in the spirit of church, believers, people who say that their faith and their trust is in Jesus Christ, if you miss love, you're actually nothing in the equation of that whole thing. Do you get where I'm coming from? This is huge. It doesn't mean that those giftings aren't useful and they're not amazing and they're what we look for all the time for people to lead and do everything. They're important. But you can miss them all and have love, and you're still doing church. But if you miss love and you have all those things, you may look like a really awesome church, but you ain't doing church no more. You're in the depart from me, I don't know you box. Do you get where I'm coming from? This is super important because this is telling us, what do you wake up and put your energy to every day? When you stand before the Lord and you go, God, I need you to help me and grow me, what are you asking them to grow you in? Right? Sometimes I'm like, yo, God, listen, I need to... there's a million things I ask God to help me to grow in. But God is like, I want you to grow in love. Because if you grow in love, it means that you have to grow in knowing with my son and being with my son. That's how you know me. Y'all tracking with me so far? So this is it. This is priority. You know what I mean? If you want to make life real simple, what does it look like for me to wake up and win and kill it every day? Pursue knowing the Lord. Pursue knowing love. Pursue how do you live out love in your church community? How do you live it out in your neighborhood? How do you live it out at your job every day, right? How do you live it out with the person that gets on your nerves the most, right? How do you stop and how do you go, God, I need you right now to help me love this person, which is not very lovable to me. You understand what I'm saying? Says you're nothing. It doesn't add on. It doesn't build the church if it's not in love. This is so important. Because you know what this does for us? It kills our idolatry. It kills our idolatry. I want you to think that, man, Jay is so crazy smart. He's so smart. He knows how to run a church. It's crazy how many things he's skilled at. My flesh and my sinful nature would ask for you to worship me. I wouldn't say it straight out, but that's what the sin looks like. I'm just going to go ahead and just lay it on out. That's what the sin looks like. But the fact of the matter is, Jay don't know nothing. You understand where I'm coming from? This church isn't me the boss running it. There's a bunch of people that have to fall on their knees before the Lord and like, God, help us. Help us do this. We're like babies. Do we go left? Do we go right? Whatever. We just, you know, getting the grease and smear it on the wall. Right? So I always tell you, church is us sitting here together and preaching the word, and then we done killed it. When we stopped right here to lift up Jesus, we just did church in the most amazing way. It doesn't matter what goes wrong in between it. That's church. That's God being exalted. That's it. This kills our idolatry, because it doesn't let you be a hero in the church because of your giftings and your talents. You understand what I'm saying? It lets you bring them to the Lord and lay them at his feet. But love is it. That's the exclamation point. Y'all with me so far? I'm trying to hurt y'all feelings, man. Come on now. Say ouch or something. And listen to this one right here. This is verse 3. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, it says I gain nothing. So it kills our idolatry of self, our self-righteousness. And it kills this idolatry to want to work for it. That is what our sin always wants to do. That's the way it wages war with God. The problem is that it looks so cute, right? It looks so, it's so easy to start defining people as being righteous by the things that they do, right? Y'all get where I'm coming from? It's a lot of people who deny that Christ is King doing amazing things in the world. It says they gain nothing at all. It says they gain nothing. Righteousness is determined by the Father through his Son, Jesus. He has that on lock. He's trademarked, and it's the eternal trademark. All right? So we don't get to hijack it and be like, it actually should be this way. He's like, nah, it's only this way. You bow. That's it. He's a king, and he's worthy of it, right? So he says, I am nothing. He says, I gain nothing. But then it goes on, and it talks to us about love and some real things about love. It says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. He took me out with the word irritable alone. I don't know about you. That always stood, like, my nerves be, well, you know, I got so many kids, whatever. When you got kids putting hair grease on the wall, you know, how can you not be irritable? I was about to just throw a do-rag and start brushing on the wall. Anyway, sorry, that was a bad joke. Anyway. Says it does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. You know, the other day, Nathan Caldwell had called me. No, excuse me, he texted me. And he was reading this book, and he texted me like a screenshot of the book he was reading. And he said, man, I just want to send this to you to encourage you or whatever. And when I read what he was reading, it was basically like a guy kind of detailing his experience going into the office of a pastor or whatever, and how it had all your kind of cliche kind of stuff about church that people can't stand about church, but it was just like the person was, he just really wrote it out, and it was kind of like, you know, just made you kind of grit your teeth or whatever. And Nathan, you know, said, man, he said, Jay, you know, I just want to send this to you, encourage you. I'm really glad that we're not this type of church, is what he said. And I remember when I read what he had sent to me, it just made me thank God also, because it was an opportunity for me to think that he was talking about me, or was he talking about God? And I responded to him, and I said, man, I thank God also that we're not that type of church. Glory to God, right? The reason I said it is because it's the truth. My gifting doesn't protect the church. God protects the church. Right? Like the Bible tells you, he says, if you humble yourself, he'll exalt you. If you exalt yourself, he'll humble you. Man, start paying attention to that scripture and listen to yourself in conversations about how many times you want to humble yourself. You can exalt yourself by telling a good story like I just told. It can go so many different ways. The heart is deceptive. Man, that sounded really humble, Jay. You're just great. You know where I'm coming from? Like, we need Jesus. Like, that's it. Our righteousness betrays us on so many levels. And that's what Paul is showing us inside of the scriptures when he's coming through Timothy. He's like, I'm a wretch. God's goodness is magnified by him, by what God has done to let him see the truth about himself. Right? And he's made peace with that. He is not working on a Christianity that keeps building him up to be the good guy. He's working on a Christianity which keeps exalting the Father and keeps making him bow lower and lower. Right? So he says, I am nothing. And he says, I gain nothing. Without love, which ultimately he's saying without Jesus. When you think about Pentecost, right? After Pentecost, Peter is doing miracles. And the Bible says that the people are blown away. And they turn to worship Peter in a way. They're like, oh my God, look at what these men have done. And he's like, nah, yo, I ain't do this. Jesus that you killed, that you just killed, is the reason for this, right? So they're looking to exalt him. And he says, nah. He takes that moment to lift Jesus up high, right? The Bible says that they were cut to their hearts. That's the term that it uses. In that moment, they just got completely smashed, right? So they felt extremely righteous in their work to have Jesus crucified. They even said, yo, let Barabbas out. Let him out. Jesus got to die today. So the king comes, and they don't even know who he is. I want you to imagine when Peter tells them that, and they're cut to their heart, when they finally grasp what they just did, this king that they've been talking about for so long and waiting for so long, and they just actually killed them. Imagine the depths of just, I don't even know what the word is for knowing that you actually just killed God. I don't know how you articulate that, so I'm not even gonna try. You just work with it, right? At that moment, believe it or not, they're in a sweet spot, right? They're in a sweet spot because at that moment, they don't believe anything they have on their resume will save them. You get where I'm coming from? Everything's out the door. You just killed God. You know, I don't got no stuff. Like, I can't tell you, like, you know what I'm saying? I took some spam to the food pantry like 3 weeks straight. It's not going to work anymore. It's not feeling like it adds up. It just doesn't feel adequate anymore. You get where I'm coming from? They're in this place where God, out of his goodness to them, has just slammed them on their face. And Peter tells them, he says, but he just did it for you. He says, you did just do that. And then he preaches the gospel to them. He says, but he actually did that for you. He actually died for you. You didn't take his life. He actually just gave his life. This is the Father's plan. The Father actually sent him for you. He ordained this before, even as you know at the beginning of time. You understand? That is the spot that God is looking for us to live in. That is the tension that he wants our innermost gut to sit and function in as our posture before him. Right? Caught between this truth behind about you and the beauty of his mercy and his goodness. Right? It's a thief on the cross situation. You have the thief on the cross or whatever, he's up there. He doesn't have a resume to give. He doesn't even try. He modeled it perfect for us, right? He looks across Jesus as homeboy like, shut up, man. We deserve to be up here. This is right here. This is how our story is supposed to end, right? They're like, yo, we didn't cause horror in the streets. We've terrorized people. We didn't took what we wanted. When people talk about what's wrong with society, we're it. He's fully aware. He wasn't trying to run his resume off to him. But he looks over to Jesus and he passes him his resume as is. You ever go to your friends or whatever and be like, yo, listen, man, I need some help with my resume. And then, like, you know what I'm saying? Like, you was at the McDonald's, like, at the drive-thru, and you just like, yeah, I was an engineer over, you know what I'm saying? You be like, yo, spice this thing up, man. Like, get it right for me or whatever. I'm trying to get this money or whatever. Like, I done did it before. I'm like, I need to, they were like, oh, so you worked at the car wash? Like, no, brother. I was in water management and you know, like, I'm like, that's not what I did. I worked in water management, okay, for the city and all of that stuff. The thief doesn't do that. He doesn't doctor up his resume. He passes that thing over to Jesus. I'm a thief. I need you. I believe in you. I believe that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I believe you're innocent. And Jesus looks at him and says, you're going to join me today in paradise, right? I think, like, all the time we hear these stories, and when we hear them, we think that we kind of think it's about somebody else. Like, oh, it's the thief. That's me and you. That's me and you. That's me and you. Your Christian work is looking at Christ, right? Studying what love looks like and what was exhibited through the life of Christ, and then putting your hands down and not trying to swat it down when it convicts you. Letting it make you into a thief. Letting it make you into one of the faces in the crowd that actually screamed for Jesus to die. And I'm in with this in a second real quick. Verse 6 says this right here. Says it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And then it says in verse 7, it says, Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It rejoices in truth. What is truth? John 14:6 says this. It says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The truth is Jesus Christ. It's everything that was embodied in Jesus Christ, right? This is important, right? It's important when it says rejoices in the truth, because what it's actually giving us a picture of this right here is that your position with the Lord is one of Christ becoming realer, truer, bigger every day. We don't arm wrestle with Jesus Christ, right? So the when we hear things that hurt a little bit, a typical response for us is to try to start reworking it so it won't seem so bad. To maybe make peace with our sin, right? To maybe make peace with our rebelliousness, right? Because we want something, we want to do what we want to do. But this is saying that we actually rejoice in the truth. And the reason it's saying that is because the truth hurts. He followed up everything he just listed is because he actually realized that if you try to actually walk out what we see in 1 Corinthians 13, if you attempt to be patient and kind and to not envy your boast or be rude or irritable or resentful, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. So the only way you're going to be able to walk through this process of God sanctifying your heart is that the truth begins to taste good for you, right? It's like what I just said about Nathan's text. The truth is, there's nothing I could take credit for in what he said. And in that moment, I don't get bigger, God gets bigger. I grow in him. You get where I'm coming from? I could say, man, thanks, Nathan. You saying I'm an awesome pastor. Brother, I don't know how this works. It's the Lord. That's all we can do. You get where I'm coming from? I just want to paint this picture for you so you know how to take it home with you today. It says, rejoices with the truth. And I'm going to end it with this right here. He says, love bears all things, believes all things. When he talks about Advent, he calls it the coming of indestructible joy. He calls it the coming of indestructible joy. And the reason he calls it that is because as we look at Jesus and we believe Jesus more and more, this thing happens where you start to get bulletproof, right, in a way, because of your faith. The things you couldn't bear. You ever had somebody be like, yo, man, so-and-so is, you know, mad disrespectful. I don't know how you put up with that situation or whatever. And they may even think you're foolish, but like, you realize that the Spirit of God is actually giving you mercy to take this long walk with a person. It's not that you don't see what they're doing, right? You go talk to some people that serve certain populations of people that are struggling. You know, other people come in and be like, yo, man, they're playing games on you or whatever. But for you, you might be like, I'm fully aware what kind of game they're playing. But like, I just got my mercy and grace is just wide right now for this person. My compassion for them, my endurance to walk through it, it's just big right now. I'm able to bear it. And the reason I'm able to bear it is because I keep standing before the Lord just as guilty as them or whatever, and I can't believe the Lord keeps bearing me. So therefore, I'm being overwhelmed with mercy and grace, and I can't help but walk around and lavish it to people, even though I know they're playing me for a sucker. Because how many times have I been before the Lord and actually repented of my sins only to go do exactly what I just told him I wasn't going to do? Only a million times. That's all. Just a couple million. That's it. As God gets bigger in your heart, you begin to bear things. There's people who actually run away from church because when they get into the nitty-gritty of church, it's too ugly for them. They can't bear it. It's hard. This world is ugly. In the church, we're ugly. We're humans. We're humans. We'll hurt you too. We'll cut you too. I'm not a hero. Nobody in here is a hero. We serve the hero, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right? So we don't believe in fairy tales about how good we are. We're falling on our knees before the King of Kings. And that's who we're following after. We're able to bear all things and have hope and endure because of how good he is and because of the promises that he gave us through Jesus Christ, right? He's able to handle it. And because we're his children, now we're able to handle it. We're able to endure because he's enduring us through his mercy and his grace, right? I'm gonna wrap up with this scripture right here and then we're gonna close. It's Colossians 3:12. I just wanna encourage you with this as you go. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones. Make a decision, put it on. Walk in this thing we're talking about today. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. See that goodness poured on you, being poured out on others. So you also must, says, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means the scriptures. Don't formulate virtuous thoughts and begin to let that actually guide you in life. Read the scripture and let your heart have to deal with the tension of God, you know, sanctifying you into that. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Ah, it's the King. I don't know what to tell you. I'm sorry. I'm about to get crazy. All right, let's stand real quick. Let's pray. Lord God, we just praise you, Father. God, I thank you, Father, Lord, that in your goodness, you will not let us write these comic book hero stories about ourselves. You save us from believing the hype, and you break us down, Father, Lord. You let us live in the tension of the struggle so we can know who the real King is. God, we thank you for that. We thank you that you display your mercy to us like that. Father, I pray, Father, Lord, that this morning, if somebody in here does not know you as Lord and Savior of their soul, Father, Lord, I pray, Father, Lord, that you would do a work in their hearts, Father, Lord, this morning. That you would draw them in the way that only you can. You tell us to proclaim your word, but when you draw people, it is a magnificent work of the Spirit, Father, Lord. So we pray for that, Father, Lord. We pray for that. People who are hearing this and feel like they are on the wrong side of this conversation, I pray, Father, Lord, that in peace, they can be convicted. We bind up condemnation. But I thank you, Father, Lord, that we get to walk out repentance every day, and it's a sweet thing. Story was never about us being awesome and getting it all right and having it together. Our gift is that we can repent. Our gift is that we get to walk in the light, Father, Lord, that we don't have to know it all, but that you're showing it all to us. You're walking with us every day, wiping the hair grease off the wall, cleaning our face. God, we pray, Father, Lord, to know you more. We pray for anybody who doesn't know you in here to know you more. We pray to be able to endure, Father, Lord, and love our brothers and sisters in the church more. We pray for people in the community that don't know you, Father, Lord, that are maybe completely at war. In 2 Timothy, Father, Lord, and in 1 Timothy chapter 2, you tell us to pray for everyone because you wish that they would all come to the Lord. Your enemies, all of them. So, God, we pray that you would continue to do a work in our heart. Show us, reveal your son Jesus to us even more. Help us to live this in a real way. Help us, Father, Lord, to actually put on these garments, Father, Lord, as your chosen ones, that we wake up with this sense of identity, knowing that we are yours and you've actually called us into a mission, that we just don't float down the street and aimlessly go wherever, but that we wake up actually ready for combat. Ready to shoot down the lies of the enemy. Ready to love on people, even when they're running away from us, even when they feel like the enemy. That, Father, Lord, we would have such a profound, big understanding of the power of your love, the power of the blood of Jesus, the power of your sovereignty, how you sit over the whole thing. Father, Lord, that we will overwhelm people with our love. Your word says the gates of hell shall not prevail. That means we're the ones storming the gates. Help us, Father, to wake up and storm the gates, Father. So we praise you and we thank you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.